Please be seated. And you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I have always enjoyed the study of history. And in every century of recorded history, there have been heroes. And virtually all of them have faded away. We have a hero in Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, who is always there to succor and to strengthen. We have a Savior, the impact of whose deeds not only saved us, but changed us. And this morning we're going to be looking at our new identity in Christ. And I was inspired by the family night last night, entertained as well, but inspired, because if you're going to understand Jesus Christ as the new identity you have in Christ, you have to first recognize that Jesus Christ was your substitute. And the record that illustrates that is the record of David and Goliath. David is a type of Christ figure in the Bible, which means that portions of his life are used as an example of what the Messiah was to do for us. So let's just read here in 1 Samuel 17. Did I say 16? I did say 16. That was just to throw you off. Okay. 1 Samuel 17, we'll start reading in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochah, which belongeth to Judah. So we already know they invaded Israel, right? And pitched between Shochah and Azekah in Ephesdamin. I don't know how to pronounce these either, but I've got the mic, so that's how they're pronounced today. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit is anywhere from 15 to 18 inches. This was one big guy. Why don't you skip down to verse 8? And he, Goliath, stood and cried unto the army of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. No one would take up this challenge. Of the men in the army of Israel who looked across that valley at this giant, no one had any hope of facing him and winning. And then David, who had just recently been anointed king, although Saul, he wasn't to take over that kingship for many years, David volunteered to face Goliath. He was not drafted. Saul didn't go through his army and say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're the guy who's got to go. No, David volunteered. Sound like somebody we read about in the Garden of Gethsemane? He walked into the valley. And when he walked into that valley, he represented all of Israel. What happened to David would happen to all of them. If David won, they all won. If David lost, they were all slaves. David won. Jesus Christ volunteered to stand in for us. He was our substitute, not against an alien army, but against the much crueler and unrelenting enemy of death itself. He represented us. what would happen to Jesus would happen to us. If he had sinned like Adam had, our cause was lost, and we were slaves to death. But he didn't sin, and he won. And he was our substitute, just as David was Israel's substitute. Does that help you understand salvation somewhat? And now that we have had a substitute, we now have a new identity in Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. This new identity that we have is something that we often are a bit fuzzy about. But we need some clarity if we are ever going to walk in the fullness of what Christ has accomplished. That's why we sang that song, Complete in Thee. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. That old man, among other things, represents the identity that you had carved out for yourself in this world. It can be described a number of ways. This morning I want to describe it as the identity that you had carved out for yourself with your life's experiences, your beliefs, your actions. And we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In Christ Jesus, we have a new identity. We have a new man. We have the very nature of God living within us. You see, the renewed mind, and that's what this verse is about, the renewed mind is really about making Jesus the Lord of the rest of your life. How much of your life is Jesus Lord of? I know that you're born again and you made him Lord. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Do you understand the implications of that? That's something to consider. He's Lord of my entire life. And if he's Lord of all my life, wouldn't he have a say in how I conduct that life? In the friends I choose, the amusements I participate in? In that which I read or observe? If he's Lord of my life, really? Many Christians are content to have Christ as Lord of eternity, but I'd like to manage my own affairs down here, thank you very much. But we need to see ourselves as God sees us if we are ever going to have these new birth realities. Because we have been given a new identity. How much of it do you understand? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The only way we can really see the blessings of Christ's finished work in our day-to-day lives, in our day-to-day experiences, is if we understand who we are and what we have in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do we know what this new is that has come? What new things have come into our life because of Christ? Turn to Philemon chapter 1. Short little book in the New Testament written to an individual home church leader in the first century. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Don't flip your pages too fast. You'll miss it. I'm going to read this verse to you first in the King James Version, and then I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified Version. How many of you are familiar with the Amplified translation of the New Testament, or of the whole Bible? It's a very interesting translation. It is designed to expand the verse so that you can capture and see the nuance that is contained in the original manuscripts, in the original languages. And it does that for both the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. But Philemon 1:6 in the King James Version says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We need to acknowledge the good things that are in us in Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus. All too often, we are much more keenly aware of our past than of our present. Your present includes all the good things that are in you through Christ, and you might not recognize that yet. Listen to this from the Amplified Version. And I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus. Isn't that an impacting translation? When you were born again, you gained a new identity. Prior to becoming a Christian, you were the sum total of your life's experiences. And in my case, that meant I was the sum total of an awful lot of sin and rebellion. But that's who I was. I have received a new identity. And my past no longer defines me. And your past no longer defines you. How aware are you of what this new identity means? How comfortable are you in walking in this new identity? Let me give you an example of a new identity. Remember I told you I like history. Toward the end of World War II, President Roosevelt died. I think he died 2 months before the end of the war in Europe. And he had been the commander-in-chief. He had overseen every strategic aspect of the Allied effort in World War II ever since America entered it in December of 1941. And then he died. The day that he died, Harry Truman gained a new identity. He had been the vice president. And he had only been the vice president for 3 months, by the way. He wasn't Roosevelt's vice president throughout all the years of his presidency from 1932 onward. He was only 3 months in the job. He knew nothing about the war effort. He didn't know we were developing an atomic bomb. He didn't know that there was a very real possibility that the day after we defeated Germany, we would be at war with the Soviet Union, which maybe some of you don't realize that either. But he got a new identity. Most of the people who had been involved in the war effort considered Harry Truman window dressing, just helping Roosevelt get elected a fourth term. He was a Jamoke from Missouri. How was Harry Truman going to respond to his new identity? The Constitution of the United States gave that man a brand new identity just as Roosevelt's last breath left his body. If he had not taken up his new identity, if he had wavered in it, we might have had 2 more years of war with Japan and a brand new war with the Soviet Union in Europe if he had not taken up his identity. So his taking up his identity was very important to the United States and to world peace at that time. You taking up your new identity makes an eternal difference. Doug was talking about earlier, what if you could get one person saved in your lifetime? You have changed eternity with that simple act. But only if you understand your new identity. If we don't, we're just going to continue to live our lives as we always had, which is sadly what most Christians do. They are born again, they're heaven bound, but there is no functional difference in their day-to-day lives. Why? They don't really know who they are. They don't understand the new birth realities that have been given to us, that we have been given new things. So stop playing with the old things. They have passed away. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There have always been a few people in every generation, a few Christians, who have risen above their past and their old identity in order to walk in the new identity. Paul was one of them. Consider the Apostle Paul. He could have wallowed in guilt and shame over his persecution of Christians prior to his conversion. We've all sinned in this room, but how many had your job description as persecutors of Christians before you became one? So we might have things that hold us back from our past. Think of what could have held Paul back. He could have just slid away quietly, thankful that he was saved, but ashamed to ever show his face. That would have been a natural reaction to somebody who allowed themselves to be defined by their past. He didn't. You can't either. It doesn't really much matter what your past is. I'm not curious about it either. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Look what Paul says. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet or equal or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. The reason Paul was able to walk in his new identity was because he recognized it was by the grace of God. He wasn't distracted by what he had earned on his own. He knew that his new identity was by the grace of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read a number of truths about ourselves this morning. Truths about our new identity. Truths about new birth realities. For many Christians, these are not new birth realities. They read them in the church epistles and they're new birth pipe dreams. But they're supposed to be new birth realities. Galatians 2:20. I am, and it should be past tense, I was crucified with Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth about your old identity. It was crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was my substitute. I live by faith, by believing in the finished work of Christ and in the accomplishments that he gave to me in my heart, my soul, my new identity. Paul did not live under the cloud of his past, and he had more clouds in his past than most of us. His past was fairly gruesome. He overcame it by looking at what God had done by grace and recognizing that the guy who persecuted the Christians, that guy, he's dead. That guy's dead. Now there's a new guy with new things, with new truths. Take a look at Colossians 1:27. One of the things I love about camp is you never finish preparing your teaching until you sit up here. I was outside talking with Doug this morning, and he was sharing some things. I said, I'm going to steal that. I'm taking that right now. Hope you weren't using it tonight. Colossians 1:27. This is just such a great verse, and I understand it on one level, but I am learning to understand it on greater levels. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, we read about Christ being in us in Galatians 2, didn't we? But look at how God states this. To whom God would make known. He wants us to know, to understand the new identity that we have, which is based on Christ within. What does it mean to have Christ within? It doesn't say Jesus in you, does it? It says Christ in you. And it's interesting. The word Christ, as you perhaps know, means anointed one. It wasn't his last name. He wasn't Jesus Christ, son of Joseph and Mary Christ. It's not a last name. We have within us the anointing of the anointed one. That's a part of what this means. We have within us the identity that Christ himself had. That's what we have today. That's who we are. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, there's a word you don't use very often, Godhead. You might better understand it as divine nature, okay? For in him dwells all the fullness of the divine nature bodily. The Word was made flesh, right? Isn't that what it says in John 1:14? The full divine nature of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. Well, so far in that verse, that's good for Jesus, right? It gets good for us too, though. And you are complete, completely filled in him, which is, or who is, the head of all principality and power. Christ was filled with the fullness of the divine nature. You have been filled, made complete. It's the same related word. Complete in verse 10 is the same as filled in verse 9. We don't see that correspondence in English because they translate it with two different English words. Same as faith and belief. In English, we don't see that they're the same word group, but they're the same word group in the original language. That's what we have here in Colossians 2, 9, and 10. We are complete. We have been completely filled with what? The divine nature. That's what it says in Peter, right? We have been partakers of the divine nature, it says there. In whom, in Christ, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Aren't you glad about that, guys? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He is our substitute. And as our substitute, he has given us a new identity. We have been buried with him, not literally, but in our baptism. That's how we were buried with him. That's what it represented. That is taking unto ourselves and accepting his substitution. That's what we do. That's one way you can understand what occurs when you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. You are accepting him as your substitute. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. That's what the word quickened means. He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And then this next verse, 14, all of our trespasses. Jesus Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This verse gives an image of bankruptcy in the ancient world, something that they would have understood. In the ancient world, I think I mentioned this the other day, there was no 10 cents on the dollar. It was a dollar on the dollar. And if you went bankrupt, you could be sold into slavery or thrown into prison. In fact, they had debtors' prisons up until the 1860s, 1870s. In the ancient world, if you went what we call bankrupt, your debts were outlined for all to see. I had a long list on my bankruptcy certificate. Jesus Christ nailed that list to his cross. He paid the price. He was what would have been called in the ancient world my benefactor. Because I could not pay that debt. I was bankrupt. Christ chose to pay it for me. He volunteered to pay it for me. He was under no obligation to do this. We have, instead of this old writing against us, we have a new writing in favor of us. Doug spoke the other day about the church epistles and how they describe who we are today. Why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's see a little bit of this. See, Harry Truman believed his new identity as president because it had been written in the Constitution of the United States. How about your new identity? I'm happy that we have a constitution, but let me tell you something. The Word of God is far greater than our constitution. And this Word of God declares things about you that some of you have been reluctant to believe about yourself. Oh, sure, we'll believe that the Bible is true. I mean, none of us in this room is going to open the Bible and say, that verse is not true. We don't say things like that, but here's what happens. We don't internalize them. We don't look at this Word of God and see ourselves yet. That's what we want to do. We want to see our new identity. Ephesians 2, we're going to read starting in verse 1. Again, I'm reading this from the English Standard Version. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is our old identity. But God, I love that word, but. Little word sets something in contrast, introduces a new and a different idea. Whereas if you have the connective and, that sets in correspondence what comes before and what comes after. The word but sets it in contrast. We've just read about our old identity. We don't add to that old identity a new identity. It's but. We make a change. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Paul recognized that grace. He believed that grace not only about salvation, which I know we all accept, he looked at that grace about his whole life. And because of that, he no longer lived as the persecutor of Christians. And raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To be seated is at a place of authority. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, at the throne of authority. We are seated spiritually with him, which means you have authority. You have power. You have that in your new identity. In your old identity, you have weakness and failure. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. They are immeasurable. That means you can learn something new about it every day for the rest of your life and you won't finish it, because they are immeasurable. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. That's what I've got to get through my head. Because I am so used to seeing myself as my own workmanship, which was, by the way, quite shoddy. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the circumcision by that which is called, or called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were, past tense, at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I'd like to close in prayer. Lousy place to end a teaching. We've got the word but again. There's that word but. But now. But when? Now. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, our old identity didn't have much going for it. For starters, you were dead. That's an inauspicious start. And it goes downhill from there. We were separated. We were alienated. We were strangers. We had no hope, and we did not have God in our life. Life with our old identity was not a walk in the park. And I don't think I need to belabor that point with any of us. But we have a new identity. Verse 13 starts with, but now. Now we have been made alive, saved by grace through faith in Christ, seated with Christ and sharing in his new position at the right hand of God. Philippians says we are citizens of heaven. Of course, you got a new identity, right? So you need a new passport. You are now a citizen of heaven. We are now God's workmanship instead of the sorry mess we had cobbled together on our own. Instead of being far away from God, we have been brought near by the sacrifice, by the substitution of his Son. Our old identity was formed by an accumulation of our failures. Our new identity is based on an imparting to us of Christ's victory. And that victory brought with it a new reality, new birth realities that now define who you are. We have to stop thinking according to our old identity. We get so distracted by the mirror telling us of all our failures that we neglect to see that the Word of God tells us of our victories. You have been changed in Christ. You have been given a new identity, a fresh start. You know the term clean slate? It doesn't get much cleaner than this. You believe in Christ, right? You believe in what he did on the cross. Why not believe what he's done in you? When you come to God, approach him as a beloved child. View yourself when you pray for somebody, when you minister to somebody. Recognize that it's not you. It is the Christ in you. It is the anointing within you. On my own, I would stumble to pray for somebody. Why would anyone listen to my plea? But Jesus Christ has allowed me to pray in his name, so that my prayer is as though Christ prayed it himself. God does not look at you and see sin and failure. He looks at you and sees holy and blameless. The question remains, who do you see? We want to stop thinking like a dead guy. I'd like you to listen to a song. It's called Hello, My Name Is. Some of you may have heard it. Can you play that, please, Warren?
King. Whoa, 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 whoa.
Isn't that a fun song? Let's keep that in mind. The last tagline he was using in that was from 1 John chapter 3. And you can turn there. He was quoting it from the New International Version. I want to read the next phrase that he didn't quote in the song. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read it to you in the New International Version. Because there's a phrase in this verse that does not appear in the King James Version. Probably doesn't appear in the New King James Version either. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are! Exclamation point. That's the next phrase that is in the Greek manuscripts, but was sadly left out of the King James Version. This is our new identity, and it carries with it rights and privileges, and new realities. Let me close with a few questions. How many of you believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Hey, most of us. How about that he was crucified? Oh, good, we all read those records. Raised and ascended? Why do we find it so easy to believe what the Bible says about Christ, and so difficult to believe what the Bible says about us? It's the same word of God. We waver there. And that's the primary cause for a defeated or an unfulfilled life that so many people live today. See, we each have our own version of reality that we live by. Often our version tells us that we are damaged goods, that we have been trapped in sin, that we can never aspire to the heights of God's word because the chains of our past are going to hold us back. That is a lie. Like the song said, those are the whispers, those are the lies. But I have believed them for the very last time. We want to believe who we are in Christ. God has a different version of reality. He tells us that we are a new creation in Christ. God says we are righteous. God says we are loved, that we are accepted. But if we don't consider God's opinion to be real, then we will never experience our new identity. We will only experience what we believe to be true. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll close here. We can change what we experience in our Christian walk by changing what we believe about ourselves. I guess I should get there, shouldn't I, in my nice big print Bible? You would laugh if you saw how big the print is on this. Okay. Colossians 1. Let's take a look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When Christ has the preeminence in all things, that's when victory becomes our experience. Are you willing to exchange your judgment about your life for God's judgment about your life? Are you willing to allow Christ to be Lord of all your life? And your Lord tells you you're righteous. Who are you to tell him differently? The renewed mind is much more about your identity in Christ than it is about stopping any particular sin. If you change your identity, the sin problem will pretty much resolve itself. So starting this morning, let's make a commitment not to say anything to ourselves or about ourselves that is different from our new birth realities. I'd like to close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for making us new, for allowing our past to be dead and gone, for allowing us to rise above our sin and our shame and to live in the light of a righteous and beloved Son of God. I thank you, Father, for the immeasurable greatness of these new birth realities. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Thank you. We're now going to devotion with motion.